Wow, what a great way to just prepare our hearts. If you would, pray with me as we begin to look at the Word of God. Lord, we do ask that Your mercy would fall upon us. We ask that as we look at Your Word, that Your truth would ring clear, that Your Spirit would use Your words to penetrate our hearts, that we would respond in faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series on the minor prophets, taking God seriously. You can see that on the sides. Major lessons from the minor prophets. So week by week, we take one minor prophet each week. And last week, we looked at Jonah. Jonah was a very encouraging message because we saw how far God would go to show grace and compassion to disobedient people. And like, we love that message, don't we? Could we all just agree that we love that message? Let me move that little thing out of the way so I can see you guys over there. All right. I mean, we love that message because we know that we need God's grace and forgiveness. We blow it. We're weak against temptation. And, oh, the fact that God is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in richness and kindness to us is a very encouraging message. So when we hear that message and we say, gosh, this is great. Like, I receive Your grace and forgiveness. I'm going to walk in obedience. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to even tell other people about it. That is the exact response that God wants from His people. But I got a couple of questions for you to just think about here. What happens if people, you and I or other people, repetitively ignore God's offer of love and grace? What happens if people dismiss God's expectations of obedience? I mean, have you ever wondered, how long will God show mercy to a country, it could be America, it could be any country in the world, with immoral politicians? Have you ever wondered how long God will show mercy when there are immoral spiritual leaders, or where the rich are taking advantage of the powerless, or where those entrusted to protect the poor and the weak are in fact neglecting the poor and the weak? How long will God show mercy? See, these questions are answered today in the book of Micah. That's our book for today. And like we learned in Jonah last week, God does remain gracious and compassionate. But we will see today that there is a time limit for it. And what will people do when they are warned? What do the people do then? And what will we do today? If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 1. We're going to start reading in the very, very beginning of the book. And our goal is going to be to cover the entire book here in our few minutes that we have together. The scriptures will be on the screen on the sides, and you can follow along and just read that as I'm reading it if you do not have your scriptures with you today. Micah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So this book of Micah is going to show us and reveal to us these visions that Micah has received. And they're about two kingdoms. So let me just cover what those are. Samaria. So like, if you could just think of like a map, you know, normally goes top to bottom, north and south. Samaria is in the north. It's the capital city of the northern kingdom. That's also sometimes called Israel. Now, Jerusalem is in the south. It's the capital city of Judah, or sometimes called the southern kingdom. There are three names for each one. I'm sorry that that's confusing. So the north is sometimes called the north, Samaria, or Israel. The south is sometimes called Jerusalem, Zion even at times, the southern kingdom, or Judah. Those are the two places geographically we're talking about this morning. In Micah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Now, whenever the sovereign Lord is bearing witness against you, this is a bad situation. We like it when the sovereign Lord is showering us with love and affection. But when he's bearing witness against, you better take notes and pay attention. And we know from history that prophets were going to both the northern and the southern kingdoms for a lot of years, warning them, telling them, look, God is gracious and compassionate, but he wants change. And the northern kingdom has been ignoring these warnings repetitively, and now the Lord is bearing witness against them. And I just can't help but think, as I observe the world, and as I observe different authors and sometimes pastors and preachers, about how some people think that God is only love, in the sense that there's nothing but love in God. Remember, it was either last Christmas or maybe the Christmas before, that the Christmas gift that was all the rage, the Snuggie. In essence, it was some genius came up with this idea. I'm so jealous of this. That it's basically a blanket, and then they sewed, they made little openings on the sides so your hands could get through, and you could eat popcorn and drink your drink at the same time as being covered with your blanket. And somebody, $20 a piece for those things. I think I'm just mad that I didn't come up with the idea. Some people think God is just like this warm, squishy, snuggie. And he's just there to just shower you with love. It doesn't matter what you do. That is not the God of the Bible. I think about young couples who would profess being followers of Christ that will decide it's a good idea to live together before they're married. I think about churches that are ordaining homosexual pastors. I think about people that will interpret the Bible to say, you know what, in the end of time, everybody's going to go to heaven. It doesn't really matter. It's a good thing to do good things during your life because that helps people, but at the end of it all, we're all going to go to heaven anyway, so you know what? Let's not make that big of a deal about it. In the book of Micah, what we see here through his prophetic voice is that the limits of God's grace and compassion have reached their end for the area of Samaria. And there's a stern warning coming now to the people who live in the south. Do not follow in their ways. Do not follow in their ways. Now let's look at what it says specifically about the Lord's judgment about these people from the north who live in Samaria, the northern kingdom. In verse 5 of chapter 1. All of this bearing witness is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. They have both transgressed and they have also sinned. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? Samaria is the capital. They're saying, what is the transgression that that they have committed? It is the very city of Samaria. And what they've done is that they have set up idol worship and pagan rituals throughout their capital, and it is permeating and rotting their country. And what is Judah's high place? What is Judah, the people of the south, the people in the southern kingdom, what is their high place? The high place was the place where they would worship foreign gods. What is that place? Is it not Jerusalem? Jerusalem was supposed to be God's holy city. And he's saying here in a couple of different ways, the word transgression is used and the word sin is used. And the problem here is that the people of God have broken covenants with God. That's specifically what God is holding them accountable to when he says you've been guilty of transgression and sin. So let me just give you a little bonus section on what this is talking about with regard to the covenant. All right. So if you're on the, if you're watching a DVD, this is a little bonus section on the covenant, because a little background needs to be given to explain, like, why is God so bothered? In the ancient Near East, covenant agreements were, not that they were common, but they were a known way that people would make agreements. And God made one of them with the people of Israel. And so when that would happen, two parties say, okay, there's stipulations, there's consequences if you break it, kind of like a contract, but more serious. And here's why. They would take birds and animals, and they would, through various forms, rip them apart. So it's bloody and it's disgusting. And they would take one part of the animal here and one part of the animal here, and they would line them up with a pathway in between. And the two parties would walk down the pathway, symbolizing, if I break my part of the covenant, then you can do this to me. Both parties would walk through the animals, both of them saying, I willingly allow this to happen to me if I break covenants. For obvious reasons, people did not make covenant agreements lightheartedly. This is the kind of agreement God had with his people. And we read about some of the wording of this in Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8. I'm just going to give you a few words about it, and then we're going to get back to Micah. But look at what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you. God's saying, look, if you obey me, it's going to go very well for you, that you may increase greatly. You're going to have generations after generations after generations, and you're going to live in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. See, God was not looking for robotic obedience. He was looking for heartfelt affection and obedience from his people. And then through chapters 6 through 8, God goes on to describe how he will bless his people if they are walking like this. He tells them, look, don't make alliances with other nations because I will protect you. He says, I will give you tangible blessings in the land, riches and wealth and power. And then he tells them that all of my favor is going to rest upon you and also your future generations. And his love and his goodness is repeated throughout. The whole section ends in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, with this verse. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. God is now testifying against his own people in the book of Micah, because his people have been doing the very thing God told them do not do. God has been gracious with them and compassionate with them for a long time. Let me give you a little quiz. This is an easy one. You don't have to reveal your answer out loud. But how many years, or what length of time do you think God has endured the Israelites breaking their covenant with God? Here's a few choices. 3 months. 3 years. 30 years. Or 200 years. 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, 200 years. Well, okay, I hear that, 200. So, you were bold, which I appreciate. You were also right, which I'm glad. That would have been an embarrassing moment for all of us. 200 years. Think about that. Think about how long-suffering God is, how slow to anger he is, And so when we talk about and would sing a song about how merciful and gracious and loving God is, it's true. But there is another side to it. That at some point, God will, in his love, bring punishment, bring discipline. And for the nation of the north of Samaria, he's going to bring destruction. Now, let's continue to look at now what God is going to say specifically about this northern kingdom, the northern area, the area of Samaria, by picking up in Micah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. God says, "Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken into pieces, and her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will be used." God is saying, I am going to make your city so that future generations won't even know it used to be a city, because now there's going to be agriculture on it. It's a big field with vines. And all of your idols that you're worshiping and bowing down to are going to be destroyed and burned and scattered. And that is exactly what God did. In 722 BC, the Assyrian army, by the sovereign hand of God, came and overtook Samaria. And what used to be the northern kingdom of Israel is gone, never to be heard of again. Ever. There is a remnant, by the way, a small remnant of faithful ones, but they all come from the southern kingdom. You know, in future books of the Minor Prophets, we're going to be hearing about this small remnant that's going to come back and repopulate Israel and rebuild Jerusalem. That is not the case with the people of Samaria. They are gone. Because God is making a very clear point here that disobedience and wickedness and evil from his people is not acceptable. And this all takes place in the life of Micah and during his ministry. And he is now coming to the people of the south, the people in Jerusalem. And he's saying to them, okay, did you see what happened to Samaria? Did you notice that they were wiped out? Remember God said, don't do that stuff? He is serious. Change your ways. Repent of your behaviors. And he's now going to talk about, and so as we continue on now, he's going to talk about in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, he's going to talk specifically to the people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, and he's going to say, this is what you're doing that's wrong. Because of this, I will weep and wail. Because of this destruction that's happening in the north. Micah says, I will go about barefoot and naked. So we see Micah here. He's weeping, he's wailing, he's walking around barefoot, and he's walking around naked. And I think what we see here is the heart of compassion and the heart of brokenness in the prophet, and then we also know is in the heart of God himself. Because God is seeing the rebellion, and it's not as if God is disconnected and just removed from it and passing judgment like a judge. He is fully engaged in his affections. And Micah feels that. And Micah knows that. And he is weeping. And he is wailing. He's uncontrollable in it. And I think it's something to make note of that Micah's response is not one to rage and scream in anger at the rebellion of God's people. I mean, we've all seen various sort of street preachers who are mostly angry. And man, they're just letting it rip. They're insulting people, and they're pronouncing God's judgment and is God's anger. I mean, sometimes you see them on the street corner. Sometimes you see them on a free speech area on a college campus. And I don't think that that's an appropriate first response for us. Instead, there should be brokenheartedness when we see rebellion. Weeping and wailing like Micah. And see, before we share God's anger regarding sin, we must share his heartbreak over that sin. And I wonder sometimes if maybe we're just too busy or too preoccupied or too disengaged to really feel the heartbreak of God over the sin in our world. We also see here that Micah in this verse is howling like a jackal and moaning like an owl. Those are things that we're not real familiar with. I'm not sure the last time you saw a jackal or an owl. Maybe you've got one in your backyard. Jackals, when they lived and worked in community, would communicate to each other by screaming, yelling, and yapping, or at times making a siren-like howl when they located a kill so that all of the other animals could come. And what Micah is saying here is, I am looking on a kill. I'm looking on a group of people that are dead. And he's sending the message to God because he is in the community and the fellowship of God. He's saying, God, come and see what I see. This is a dire, hard, sobering message. In verse 9, we're told that Samaria's plague is incurable. And we know that because Samaria was wiped out. But here's the problem. This plague now is spreading down to Judah. It has reached, it says, the very gates of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. If you can imagine it, the very temple in Jerusalem that God instructed to be built has been now transformed into a place of idol worship. They've removed all of the holy furniture and all of the worship practices that God instructed them to do. And they've instead moved in these little idols and little pictures of various things, and they're worshiping them, and they're practicing idolatry worship in God's temple. God is warning them that he will not put up with this forever. Specifically, this plague of sin and rebellion is pointed at three groups of people through the book of Micah. The first one is to the prophets. We see in Micah chapter 3, verse 5, what he has to say about the prophets. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat. So as long as you feed the prophets, they'll say whatever you want them to say. And in Micah chapter 2, verse 11, again talking about the prophets, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. So if you fed them, and he gave them beer and wine, the prophets who were supposed to speak the truth of God would say whatever made you happy. Regarding the government and the political leaders, Micah has some words for them as well in Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice. That means they hate justice. They hate the right thing. They hate goodness. And they distort, they actually twist all that is right. Who build Zion, who build Jerusalem with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. And then the third category that is addressed here are unethical businesses and business leaders. In Micah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? So what was happening in the business community is this, is that someone would come and they say, I would like to buy 1 pound of flour. And so to get 1 pound, they'd put a big mound of flour in a, I'm just going to make this modern, they weren't doing flour like this, but they put a mound of flour on there, and then they take a big rock that was supposed to weigh 1 pound, and it would balance out on the scale, and when it was balanced, I, as the buyer, would know that I'm getting 1 pound of flour, and I would pay the price. Everybody knew the pound for 1 pound, or everybody knew the price for 1 pound. So the business owners would change their weight so that instead of being 1 pound, it would only be 3/4 of a pound. So you're paying a pound price, but you're only getting 3/4 of a pound of flour. And so as a result, they're robbing the people. I mean, they didn't have stone inspectors walking up and down the streets checking the weight of your 1 pound stone. The business owners were just expected to be honest and expected to be ethical and to do the right thing for the people that were buying from them. And God is saying unethical business practices is not the way you're supposed to behave. His patience, because of these examples and many others, if you read through the book of Micah, they've reached their limits. God's expectation of righteous behavior from his people, it's just missing the mark completely. And he's given them chance after chance after chance after chance. And now the warning is coming, like punishment and destruction are coming your way if you do not change. I mean, this should motivate them. This should motivate them to do the right thing. Now, we would all recognize that love is the best motivator. Love is the most pure motivator. Love, I would even say, is a mature motivator. If you and I are in a relationship with people, that's the kind of motivation we want. We want them to do things around us and for us because they love us or they love doing the right thing. But in this case, fear is a secondary motivator. If you don't have love, at least fear will keep you out of trouble. Because you know that if you do too much wrong, that the hand of punishment is going to come down upon you. That's a fear-based decision. But you know what? That's better than walking in rebellion. And that is the message that Micah is giving the people of God here. They should be afraid. They should change because they are afraid of the holy wrath of God. Now, the question that comes to at least my mind is, okay, so Samaria is wiped out. Judgment's coming from the southern kingdom. Is there anything that can be done to stop it? Is there anything that could be done by like the people of God in Micah or even in the people of God today to change God's mind? And we see the answer is yes in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. In Micah 6, 8, it says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. That means do what is right, even when you can get away with doing the wrong thing. Even when nobody's watching and no one would know, do what is right. Tell the truth, even if you can get away with not telling the truth. Tell the truth, even when you can tell a slight white lie or withhold some of the information. Tell the truth. Act justly. Secondly, and to love mercy. Loving mercy would look like feeling the pain of those that are oppressed. It would look like empathizing with the person who's helpless. It would look like putting yourself in the shoes of someone who's ostracized, who's hurting, who's broken. We love mercy. And then, because we love mercy, we act justly. We respond in defending them. We're proactive in helping them because loving mercy and acting justly go hand in hand together as we serve and as we minister. And then the verse goes on to say, and to walk humbly with your God. If we're walking humbly with God, we would accept the authority of God that is over us. We would conform our minds and our hearts to His mind and His heart because we are under His authority. When you walk humbly with God, you're able very easily to confess and to repent when you're doing things that are wrong. A person who's walking humbly with God can very easily say the words, "I am sorry." A person who's walking humbly with God can very easily say, "I messed up. I repent. I change of my ways." And this gratefully is exactly what King Hezekiah did. King Hezekiah was the third king mentioned in Micah chapter 1, verse 1. And he was one of the kings of the southern kingdom. And King Hezekiah heard the message of Micah, and he also heard the message of Isaiah. Isaiah, major prophet, he overlapped the ministry of Micah. He heard their warnings and their messages, and he led this major revival and spiritual renewal in the land in the southern kingdom. It's awesome to read about. 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32 tell you all about it. Because they repented, God relented from sending judgment on them. And they experienced this new renewal of favor with God. The blessings and the goodness of God showered upon them. And for that season, everything was good. We read about a little bit of Micah in Jeremiah. I'm not going to read all of the 2 Chronicles because it's too much and it's too large. But in Jeremiah, we get just a little small snapshot of the ministry of Micah and how it affected King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom. And here's what it says. Jeremiah 29, 18 and 19. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put Micah to death? Did they kill him for this message? No. Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? Yes, he did. And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? Yes, the Lord relented." We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves because they were not happy with the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. They're saying we should learn from Micah and King Hezekiah. And I think that message applies for us today as well. We should learn from them. You know, I asked you earlier a bunch of questions about how do you, you know, have you ever wondered about how long God will show mercy to countries that are filled with immoral leaders and politicians and people taking advantage of the poor and people not protecting the weak? I mean, it's a sobering message because our country bears some of these same characteristics as both the northern and the southern kingdoms. And what do we do about that? I mean, our lives as individuals bear some of these characteristics of the northern and the southern kingdom as well. What should we do about that? Is it too late? I mean, is it just all going to end in a big explosion of some kind? See, what we read in Micah 6:8 about acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God, I mean, that offer is there for us as well. That is the way God wants his people to behave and to live and to walk. And I kind of think about it in this sense. God is saying, all right, here's my kingdom. It's eternal. It's going to be there, and it's going to come. Now, you all of us, we have two choices before us. We can either take the easy way, or we can take the hard way. I got this scenario presented to me as a child all the time from my mom and my dad. This is how it would work. My mom and dad say, all right, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, I wouldn't like it. So I'm mouthing off and complaining and disobeying. And then my mom or dad, they say, okay, here's the way it works. This is going to happen. All right? Now, you can go the easy way, which means that you just do the right thing, you have a good attitude, and you're obedient, and you do your part, and then this is going to happen. That would be great. Okay, now, here's your other choice. It's the hard way. The hard way involves you rebelling along the way, and then we're going to punish you. The hard way involves you mouthing off and showing a bad attitude and sarcasm, and then we're going to punish you. And then eventually, though, guess what? We're getting there. So, the choice is yours. You want to go the easy way, or you want to go the hard way? And God's doing that here for his people. Because he's saying, look, my kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom that will outlast the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And this is where we're going, God says. Now, how do you want to go? Do you want to go the easy way, or do you want to go the hard way? This theme is woven throughout the book of Micah in a number of ways, because in the midst of his pronouncement of punishment and judgment that's coming, he also talks about this kingdom. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he talks specifically about Jesus coming, who is the ultimate leader. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, though you're a small little group, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Going on to Micah chapter 7, God now is going to talk about this eternal kingdom that his son Jesus is going to reign over. And in verse 15, he says this, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. I'm going to show everybody my wonders because my kingdom, it's coming. And everybody's going to see my wonders. Nations will see it and be ashamed, deprived of all of their power. Because in comparison to his kingdom, their power is nothing. They will put their hands over their mouths because they're so stunned by the beauty and the glory and the majesty of his kingdom. Verse 17, they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. So these are descriptions of humility as they're coming low into the presence of the glory. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the seas. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. When he's talking about treading sins underfoot and hurling away our iniquities, he's talking about how Jesus Christ is going to defeat sin. How Jesus Christ is going to offer grace and forgiveness. But there is an expectation of obedience as well from us, his people. The kingdom is coming. Which way do we want to go? The easy or the hard way? And if you keep choosing the hard way, like, you never know. We never know when time will expire. As a response, and because of that, we should repent. We should turn from any of our own ways of rebellion. And we should pray for our land, and we should pray for our world. If you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. And I just want to give you a moment in this, with between you and God in the silence. Let's just start off thinking about ourselves. What areas of personal rebellion and sin, behaviors, attitudes, should you confess to Him now? In the quietness of your heart, I just encourage you to take this moment to do that. And I also ask you to pray for people that you know that are living in rebellion against God. Because we don't want time to expire. We want them to turn in repentance and faithful obedience to the Lord. God, we would just ask that you would cleanse us from our rebellion. That you would give us humble hearts. That you would renew our hearts and our minds to walk in faithfulness and in obedience and loving affection for you. Thank you for being a God who loves us in the midst of our rebellion, who even gives us a chance to turn from our ways. We praise your name, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.